door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for that, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And so I wanted to bring that whole section together, all those words, though it is split up by some time here, as you could see in verse 22. But you want to note that Jesus is definitely drawing attention to his salvation ministry, his shepherding ministry, pastoral ministry, with his flock, with the believers, with the disciples. And there are so many aspects to this particular parable. I'll just use that for lack of a term. It is a extended parable with all sorts of different elements to that. So many aspects to it, kind of an allegory that pertain to Jesus as a Savior, Jesus as the Savior of the flock, and the benefits and blessings of being in the flock of the Lord. And it's clear here that he's not talking a universalistic perspective that everybody is his sheep and he's saving them all, but he has his own sheep and he calls them by name, and those sheep hear his voice and they follow him and they don't listen to others. So there's something of this personal, this flock of his, this mission of his, that he is in this world for the purpose to bring them eternal life, to fulfill the will of the Father. And the Father has given these sheep to him. They are his to shepherd. It's a great picture. It's a beautiful picture. And the imagery is a very common one in native Israel, not so much in Alaska. But in native Israel, you would see sheep. Just as today, if you went over there, you'd see camels and other sorts of beasts that you'd be like, whoa, this is unique. We're in a different world. Somewhat of a different world to be in a shepherd world. The tribes of Israel were known as a shepherding nation. The families of Jacob was a herdsman. He had many sheep and goats and brought all of them back to the land, having secured them through a relative, Laban, as he got his wife and wives, Rachel and Leah, and they came as herdsmen. They came with sheep. The sacrifices of the worship center, the tabernacle that the Lord gave to Moses, he gave to these people, and it was centered around what was offered to the Lord and what was offered to the Lord. Lambs, rams, goats, and bulls. Much of it was this shepherding picture, especially the lambs. And you think of the Day of Atonement, one of their high holy festival days was the sacrifice of these animals. An atoning goat and a lamb, or the Passover lamb, and the offerings of sin, the offerings of peace, the offerings that were those given to the Lord, they would take from their flocks. So this is a very familiar picture that Jesus is drawing. And he does this because he has spiritual truths he wants them to see and understand and drive home with clarity. And the imagery brings that clarity to them. So here's this everyday imagery. Teaching picture. A teaching picture of illustrations of protection, goodness, provision, guidance, leading the sheep, loving the sheep, calling the sheep, giving them names, taking them under his care, laying down his life for them, protecting them from the predators. This is a great picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and of God, and even of God himself, who we know from the Old Testament in Psalm 95:7, for he is our God, this is Yahweh, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. We belong to him. He cares for us, and he loves us, and he directs us, and they are under the control and under the guidance and under the protection of the hand of God. Psalm 78, another text that is familiar in verse 52, then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He's referring to the Exodus. So the children of Israel out of Egypt, he just turns it right into a shepherding image. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to his holy land, to the mountain which his right hand had won. He drove out nations before them. He apportioned them for a possession and settled the tribes of Israel in their tents. You kind of get this picture. He leads them right into the pasture lands of what he says is the promised land. And everything of the history of Israel is pictured there, just in those words in Psalm 78, of God as the good shepherd, God as the shepherd of his people, and the tribes of Israel are his sheep. Okay, so Jesus is going to draw from that for obvious reasons here. In Psalm 23, the most famous psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me out into the green pastures. I take rest there. He leads me beside still waters. The goodness of God, the protection of God, the rod of God is all there for the good of his people. So a great imagery. And I want us to see that. There's a beauty in this to the audience that John is writing to us that we need to relate to. So Jesus really naturally would identify himself in this imagery now. As he starts to say some statements here, as you note this, he mentions in verse 2, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He identifies a shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep. And that is in the sense here, Jesus is teaching here the story, and then he's going to go personal on this one. And he turns personal in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And so what Jesus is doing here is incredible. Not only is he communicating this idea of salvation, this idea of he's the shepherd, he's the pastor of God's people whom God has given him, but even more so, he's a picture here that he's the Messiah. These are messianic fulfillment here that is taking place in this text as he's making these statements and identifying himself as Yahweh. I am that shepherd of the sheep that you've known in the Old Testament. So this is important that he's developing this for us. So he focuses here as we begin in verse 7. That's where I want us to see. Verse 6 is John's statement. He brings this in here to give clarification and explanation to his readers. So these are John's words, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And so then in verse 7, we come back to Jesus, and he now explains it and gives more specific detail. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So he focuses firstly to explain this parable idea. He focuses on the door, the gate. And what he does here in this allegory, he kind of changes it slightly in the meanings. At first we were looking at in verse 1 to 5, we could see obviously the believers here, the true believers like the blind man of chapter 9 are the flock of the shepherd. The shepherd is Jesus, who comes to his own, calls his own, leads them out. And so we have, I think we can understand that, and he'll explain that later. You see the thieves and robbers that he introduces first off there, and the implication in the context in chapter 9 are the Pharisees. The Pharisees who cast out the blind man because he would not agree with them, he would not follow or listen to their voice about rejecting Christ. Instead, he followed Jesus and became a disciple of Jesus, and so they threw him out. And so the picture is obvious from chapter 9 into chapter 10. Jesus wants to teach them the thieves and robbers are those who have no good intention for the sheep of God, but the shepherd does. The shepherd loves his sheep. And so you see those imagery, the imagery there. The true shepherds are those who lead them to through the gate and out the door. He enters in by the door and he leads them out to pasture land. This is the true shepherd. And so there's something of a personal relationship that's emphasized in this. They know his voice. They follow him. They will not listen to strangers. They flee from strangers, actually. And I talked about that truth instinct last week. And there's something of the flock itself, this unity, this bond that we have, one shepherd, one flock. Jesus will emphasize that there in verse 16. There will be one flock, one shepherd. And so we have this picture that is already painted for Jesus by Jesus, and now he turns it a little bit different and says, okay, now look at the door. Look at the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. He could do that. He can be two things in this story, and that's what he is. The door of the sheep. Now, you got to get a picture of this. When he says, I am the door of the sheep, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The imagery is now a little different. In the first picture, I described for you what would be a large holding pen for the sheep in a city or a village. So all the shepherds in the region would bring their sheep in by night. They would hire a doorkeeper, and the doorkeeper would protect that which was inside the pen, all the sheep from them escaping and from robbers and thieves and rustlers. And so the shepherds would bring all their sheep in, and they would all be huddled within this large pen. So you can see a bigger type of picture there. Typical city gatekeeper and sheepfold and whatnot. And so when the morning comes, the shepherd would come and call by his voice, call out his own sheep, and those sheep would recognize him. And those sheep of his would then move out from the bigger crowd of sheep or the bigger herd, and they would come to his voice because they know his voice. That's the image that we see there. And that's commonly understood in shepherding motif. This particular pen he now moves to is a second type of pen. This one we would put out in the countryside. And it would be a little more makeshift stones and a smaller picture, and you can see an example of that up on the screen. And this second pen is kind of a private pen where the shepherd brings them in, and there's this doorway in which he stands in the door, and he has the rod there, and he counts his sheep as he goes through, and each sheep comes by, he inspects to see if there's any injuries, and he anoints them with oil. That's the Psalm 23. And then they go into this little pen out in the countryside, and they'll stay there. It's a little more rustic. It's a little more out in the woods, out in the countryside, out in the pasture land surrounding it. And so the shepherd is there, and he's going to be with the sheep all night. He actually serves as the door. He will lay down in front of that one entry and exit, and that would be the access. No one gets in, no one gets out, except by through the shepherd. And so that's what he does, and he serves the purpose of being the door. There's no gatekeeper at this point. He is the gatekeeper. And he would lead each sheep through that doorway one at a time, and he would then count his sheep. He would then bring them out in the morning and lead them out into the pasture land as he would care for his sheep. So this is a little bit of a change in the imagery that he's describing. But any shepherd society would recognize, okay, I get that. Now we're talking about this particular part of this husbandry of sheep. This portion of the story then becomes a little more clear. He wants to teach and drive home an image that Jesus is the gate to eternal life. And the story here is now about salvation. I'm the door of the sheep. In verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Salvation. So he draws the image in and teaches a spiritual principle of salvation, and it's going to be a great picture, a great story for us. You really can't miss this unless you're blind, like the Pharisees. And in verse 19, jump ahead, there is again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon. He's insane. Why listen to him? And so here are the blind thieves, and here are those who are false shepherds and strangers revealing themselves. And so we have a great picture here. So I want us to hone in on this beautiful, assuring words of Jesus. We find them in the safety and security for our souls and salvation. So let's start. I'll give you 4 points. The deity claim. That's the first point. The deity claim. You might pass over this, and many might in the English translation, and even in Greek. But if this is spoken in Hebrew, you probably wouldn't miss the words. I am. It's the word Yahweh. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Again, verse 9. I am the door. In the Old Testament, in the context, Yahweh is the shepherd of his people. God, Yahweh, is our shepherd. That is a simple truth. That's basic. And Jesus makes a claim here when he says this with emphasis, because the statement I am is, there's an emphatic pronoun here. I myself am the door of the sheep. Just as the word Yahweh means, I myself am who I am. I am whom I am. That's the name that God gave Moses to tell the children of Israel who sent him. Yahweh did. And so there's a tie-in here between what Jesus is stating and who he is and revealing himself as he connects it to the Old Testament. This figure of speech. The blind man could see who Jesus is. The blind man responded, "Who is the Son of Man that I may believe in him? I am him." Okay. Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. That's chapter 9, verse 38. But those who did not understand are out saying, he has a demon, he's insane, don't listen to him. Now we're making a distinction here, and Jesus makes claims that are significant and powerful. So he moves quickly here in explanation to their confusion and says, I am that door of the sheep. I am the one that is critical to understanding this particular parable. And notice the third person to now the first person. Third person, verse 2, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. There's first person. He's now making identification of himself. He's signaling this. You focus in on me. He couldn't be more direct in identifying himself in this category, and that is a deity claim. And by the way, the Gospel of John is doing this. This is the point of the Gospel of John, is to present Jesus as the Son of God, and being the Son of God, equal with the Father, he is claiming to be God. And John is proving that. And he lays it out by some things that Jesus taught. And notice this, that there were seven statements that are these deity claims with the word I am. You remember those? Are you familiar with those? Starting with chapter 6, I am the bread of life. And then chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Same formula, different metaphor. One is bread, the other is light, but it's not just bread, it's the bread of life, the bread of eternal life. And the other, light, not just light, but the light of the world, spiritual light, salvation light. And now we have the third one, I am the door of the sheep. I am that door, that access way by which you go in and out and you are saved. I am that. You'll see the other I ams showing up later. I am, verse 11, the good shepherd. There's the fourth I am claim. Then you'll see I am the resurrection and the life. That is in chapter 11. Then you'll see I am the way, the truth, and the life in chapter 14. And then last, the seventh one is I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those are deity claims in the gospel. And these are what John is saying, Jesus stating that he is the Son of God, Messiah, and God in the flesh with these metaphorical connections. A vine, a shepherd, bread, light, a door, and resurrection itself. So that's how we want to understand that and see that. This is a statement Jesus is making. I am the door. Which means what? That he's the door. Well, if you see the picture, the door is this pen, this tiny little pen, private pen, and there's just one access way in and out. There's exclusivity to this statement. There's no access into the fold of God, into the flock of God. There's no access to the blessings of the pasture lands of God, where God brings them out and leads them out. There is one way, and that is through this door. Access. Exclusive access. It's a metaphor of his divine provision and divine relationship to these sheep. The door of the sheep. Single access point. Small, rustic countryside place, but this is how you get in, this is how you get out, this is how you get eternal life, this door. This one who is, by the way, God himself in the flesh. Just like there is one door in Noah's Ark, right? One door. How do you escape the judgment of God's flood that was coming on the whole world and all life would be snuffed out by this worldwide flood? There's one way, one access point to salvation. Go through that door into the ark. Eight did, and eight were saved. Just as there is one door into the tabernacle of Moses, as he built this tabernacle, there weren't multiple access points. You go right through the eastern gate, and you walk straight into the holy place, which has one gateway, one tent at that point, with this tent, one curtain, and you walk through that curtain, and there's another curtain you go through, and it's just basically one direct access into the presence of God, into the worship of God. And there's a point to that. God alone is our salvation. God alone is our access to salvation and eternal life. And Jesus is coming as the one and only. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by this one access person, by me. Emphatic. Okay, so deity claim. Second, the discerning contrast. That's verse 8. So I am the door of the sheep. Then verse 8, he says, all, now he goes broad. He goes out in a universal sense. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. comes back to this topic that he introduced in verse 1. Going back to verse 1, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, okay? Who does not go through the single access point and enter into the sheepfold, those are the thieves and robbers. They climb in by another way. So he's making a contrast here. He comes back to that. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. Now, what he doesn't mean by this statement, all, he's not including all the prophets, all the John the Baptists, all the good teachers, all the good rabbis in history. What he's talking about more specifically and confined are these Pharisees, these scribes, the religious leadership of his day. All of them are thieves and robbers because they do not take you through the door. They do not lead you to me. They do not agree with me. They do not ascribe to my teaching. They will not exalt me as the Messiah. Thus, they are thieves and robbers. They're shutting you off from access to me. This is a thief. So he makes a contrast here, a discerning contrast. What's a thief? One who uses fraud, dishonesty for their own advantage, stealing what is not theirs. And the Pharisees seized positions which they had no spiritual qualifications and right to claim, seated in the seat of Moses, disqualified from that position, and leading the people astray, the blind leading the blind. They're thieves. They're not interested in the well-being of the sheep, but in their own advantage. They're thieves. They want something of the people. They're robbers. That takes that theft to a more violent characteristic. A robber comes and holds you up or mugs you in the dark corridors of the street to take what is yours by use of threat or injury if you resist them. And this is how he pictures these spiritual leaders, these false teachers, these Pharisees. So he makes a contrast here. I'm the door. They won't take you through that door. They're out to steal. They're out to rob. They're out to injure. The sheep, though, did not listen to them. The sheep don't listen to them. So these thieves and robbers, let me give you the contrast. From the good shepherd who cares for the well-being of the sheep, there is the picture. He cares for them. He leads them. He calls them by name. He carries them if they're injured. He feeds them. He waters them. They follow him. They recognize him. They trust him. They love him. It's like a little child knows the voice of his parent, of his mom and his dad. And when mom and dad speaks, they come running and they're there and they have this trust. They have this love. That's not the case with the thieves. They don't come into the sheep by the door through Christ. They don't have the best interest of the sheep in mind. They're thieves. But their own selfish interest is what rules their heart. It's a stress on personal gain, absence of concern for the good of the flock. Now, there are some exceptions to the rule with the Pharisees, by the way. Think of Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was a guy that seemed like a good guy, met with Jesus at night, asked him questions, was not hostile to Jesus. That was John chapter 3. But that's the exception to the rule. The norm, especially if you read, like, for example, in Matthew 23, you don't have time to go to there, and you see the woes that he pronounces upon the scribes and Pharisees. What you learn about the Pharisees and the teachers of Israel at this point, by and large, is they cherished the best seats in the synagogue. They cherished the names that were ascribed to them to be called father and looked up to. They stole the widow's inheritance. They were lovers of money. And by the way, in the Gospel of John, they're also the ones behind arresting Jesus and killing Jesus. So this is a different group, a people that you cannot trust. They do not have the sheep's best interest in mind. They have their own. And they are certainly dangerous. Thieves and robbers. Turn back to chapter 8, verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So here's the spiritual leaders ready to kill Jesus in a moment of rage. Chapter 9, verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Threat. threat of loss of position and outcast in the spiritual community. Back up to chapter 7, chapter 7, verse 13. These are coming from the leaders, the thieves and robbers, as Jesus calls them. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. The Jews there, again, are the spiritual leaders, these rabbis, these scribes, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, the ones who are most hostile to Jesus and hostile to those who would follow Jesus, as you can see here. For fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. There are threats. Verse 25, same chapter. Some of the people of Jerusalem, therefore, said, "Is this not the man whom they seek to kill?" Okay, so this is clear from the Gospel of John. What's in the heart, what's in the desires, what's in the drive, what's in the motives of what Jesus is now describing thieves and robbers. Same chapter 7, verse 45 to 49. Remember this interaction between the Pharisees and priests and Nicodemus? The officers then came, verse 45, chapter 7, to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone before to him before and who was one of them, said, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." I'm just suggesting here that that's probably not a friendly conversation. That's probably not a kind little discussion between them about who Jesus is. This is the heart of these dangerous individuals. So Jesus calls them what they are, thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. That's incredible. That speaks of the blind beggar. He didn't listen to them. He didn't buy into what they were trying to pressure him into, as they were really just interrogating him in that chapter. You remember that? And he's not giving in, and he's turning it around on them, and eventually he's kicked out of the synagogue as well. The sheep do not listen. These people won't point anybody to Jesus, but they'll point everyone away from him. They resist and reject anything Jesus teaches and try to discredit it. They do everything within their power to influence and scare the people from believing and following Christ. And they'll cast them out of the community like they did the blind beggar. Okay, so thieves and robbers. They're stealing eternal life from the people. That's what they're doing. But praise God, he says, the sheep do not listen to them. Speaks of that man, speaks of that truth instinct in the flock. True believers don't listen to and follow false teachers. They've been given that anointing, as 1 John says, that is the Holy Spirit to give them discernment, to know the truth when they hear it. Okay, so there's our second point, the discerning contrast. Now let me take you to the most important point here, verse 9 in this section. That is, I'll call this the deliverance corridor or door. "I am the door," Jesus says. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." He will be saved. I am the door. Salvation comes by entering by me. And by entering in by me, what is the results? Safety, security, satisfaction, pasture, going in and out. There's liberty, all these wonderful blessings that we can put all in the category of salvation. I am the door. I am the way. I'm the access point. I'm the access into the pen and out of the pen. In this private possession really is, it's the shepherd himself standing at that door. I'm the way you get in, I'm the way you get out. Here are the blessings that shepherding brings to the flock. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. The way to find safety from sin and hell is salvation in Christ, by me. The way to find access into the presence of God and into the kingdom of God is through the door. It's me. is what Jesus says. It is by me. This is an invitation, as are many other places in Jesus' teaching. Here's another invitation that he gives to them. You can have eternal life if you enter by me. I read those later verses here. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They hear my voice, they follow, and they now have eternal life. They'll never perish. This is a salvation subject. This is an invitation. You're on the outside, you want to enter in, you enter by me. He's the access. What we need in life, in salvation, in protection, is gained by entering through him, who is the door. And this is an invitation just like there is throughout this gospel, in different places, in different metaphors. Let me take you through a few of those. Chapter 4, verse 14. Remember the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? He said this, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. There we have. There's an invitation in those words that you come to me to drink and there will be eternal life. Chapter 3, if you back up to chapter 3, what did he say to Nicodemus? God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There's the invitation. You believe in him. Chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. That is a presentation of an invitation to those who don't have eternal life. This is how you get it. You drink the water I give you. You enter through the door that is me. And in this case, you hear my word and believe in him who sent me, you have eternal life. Chapter 6, verse 35. You remember this? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You come to me, you believe in me, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst. Those are invitations. And here's another one. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. There is salvation. There is safety. And as he's saved, he will go in and out. He's just picturing the sheep here going in and out of the little fold there and a little pen. And the shepherd is guiding and taking them back and forth wherever he wills to shepherd them out in the pasture land or the waters or bring them back. In and out. It just tells us of safety, tells us of security in Jesus Christ, going in and out without fear, enjoying the liberty, enjoying the peace, enjoying the freedom of movement, the security of being his sheep, always having access to God's blessings and protection and care. You come through this door, and this is what you're going to have. And if it's getting warm in here, you can open some windows, by the way. I don't know if I'm seeing anybody falling asleep or nodding off, but it is getting warm. I can feel it up here. So here's security, here's safety in Christ. Come in through the door. I am the door. Enter by me. There's salvation. There's the liberty of going in and out and find pasture. There's satisfaction. I could put some S's to this. Salvation, safety, security, satisfaction. You find pasture, which is a rich resource in a desert community like Israel. They will find pasture. They will find the place of food because the good shepherd's a good shepherd. He cares for his people. Green pastures, running water. Remember, Psalm 23, makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, that is fresh, moving water, not stagnant, poisonous water. This is good. This is satisfying to be entering by Jesus. So, here is the picture he's presenting. It's a salvation picture. Now, let me give you just a little bit of theological implications of what is being stated here. As he makes these statements in these short expressions, let me just draw a few implications. Let me start with this. We all begin our lives on the outside looking in. If we want this blessing, we have to enter in. We must enter through the door. Just as he told Nicodemus, you want the kingdom, you must be born again. Implying Nicodemus was not born again yet. You have to enter through the door of Christ by faith. You must be saved at some point. We all begin on the outside looking in. We all begin not part of the flock, lost in the dark like lost sheep, and then he goes and finds and takes us in, and there is salvation. Also, Jesus is that only way to God, and we've made that point over and over. There is one door, and it's him. There are no other ways. There are not multiple options. He's the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except this one exclusive door, this one exclusive gate, this one exclusive Savior. That is clear from this, and Jesus is making no exceptions to this. He just says, I'm the door. There's access. There's access. Also, Jesus in his gospel truth is that. It is Christ. It is not a formula. It's not a how-to-do list of being good, getting religion, following certain rules, carrying out certain sacraments, becoming a member of a particular organization or a particular church, or identifying with a particular denomination, and all those types of trappings which are religious and which are good in and of themselves. All that stuff is good, but that is not the way of salvation. It is Jesus by me, he says. That's the way. You enter by me. You must become a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. And thus, they know his voice and they follow him. That's the truth that he's declaring here. Also, he saves from the darkness, outside the fold, in the wilderness of sin and judgment, which is where we are. He saves us from out of that. He delivers us out of that. And thus, the light of the world. The light is coming to the world. In the world of darkness, he is the light of the world. You come and follow the light. That which is the world of destitution and starvation and famine and thirst, you come to him and he gives you living water. He gives you the bread of life. He gives you green pasture land. And so we have this picture of here's the condition of the lost and here's the condition of one who comes to Christ. Saving us from that. And thus, Savior of the world. Did you notice this? All, if anyone enters, if anyone, it's not exclusively for Jews, but it includes Gentiles. It's not exclusively for adults. It's for children too. Quite frankly, you might want to turn that around. It's not exclusively for children, but even adults can be saved late in their life. The rich, the poor, the noble, the peasant, the master, the slave, the man, the woman, the Pharisee, the Samaritan. This is the picture that he's trying to declare to us. I'm the door if anyone enters, if anyone. So from our vantage point, this is sovereign election aside that we've talked about. This is his flock. They hear his voice. God has given them to him. We already see that, and we'll see that later on in this text. But in this particular point, from the vantage point of the simple sinner on the outside, there's no good reason why anyone should not be among the flock. You can enter and you should enter. And what's keeping you from entering is you're listening to the wrong people. You are following the thieves. You're listening to the liars. And so here is the true shepherd. Why anyone should not enter in through that door of Christ. And if someone can come up with some good reason, that's not a good reason at all anyway. So enter, he says. If anyone, it's this broadening out. Once again, it's an invitation, a call to this crowd. Here I am. I'm the door. You can enter in. Anyone who enters in, you will get this. You will get the blessings of salvation. Salvation in Jesus. How do I get that? And it's simple. Appropriated by faith. You believe. It's always been the case. In all of these metaphors in John, whether it's the bread of life, the water, the the light of the world, all those typical pictures that he's using, all of them tie together with one simple command: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Personal choice of yours to believe in him. No one can make that decision for you. You must enter. Exercise your personal will. Exercise your personal, what is this? Personal exercise of faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is in Romans. Confess that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And what? You will be saved. Christ alone, faith alone, by grace alone, you receive salvation from Jesus. Not with works, not with a preparation. You just enter. That's the call. Enter by the door. Follow the good shepherd. And there is eternal life. And he saves us and sets us free from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of the Pharisees and the burdens that they lay on the backs of their subjects. And you go in and you go out. There's freedom. There's liberty. You're in green pastures. You're under the care of the good shepherd. What a liberating, emancipating picture is that? Salvation in Christ and finding the green pastures. A beautiful gospel appeal here. One more chance, by the way, for the people of Jerusalem to respond well to Jesus. And they're running out of time. Verse 22 is one more time where he'll be in Jerusalem. And here he is at another time, and they're running out of time. One more chance to turn their hearts in repentance and believe, enter through that door by salvation, receive him as Messiah. One more appeal to reject the dangerous counsel of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees. Be watchful. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Jesus told his disciples, they thought it was bread. He said, no, 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 I'm talking about their doctrine. Watch out. And they can come to the one who is the good shepherd. And they could hear his voice and enter in. And so we have this appeal, and it's a great appeal. Wonderful. Now let me give you last point, the descriptive campaign. A descriptive campaign, verse 10. The thief, referring back to these thieves and robbers, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Their campaign, they come for this purpose, stealing, killing, and destroy. That's what a thief is. That's his objective. That's why he's doing what he's doing. That's why the thief goes into Walmart. He's trying to figure out how to steal something. Steal, kill, and destroy. And they're out to steal, kill, and destroy what? Of the sheep. I came, he says, that they may have life and have it abundantly. I want you to compare the two. Thief comes, I came. There's two campaigns. And it's a descriptive campaign here. The thief comes, his interests are selfish. He steals and kills for his own food. He destroys the sheep. He scatters them. He leaves them to the wolves. He actually is the wolf. The Pharisees taught doctrine that was only calculated to ruin and destroy souls. Their doctrine was a false doctrine. And they're just as their father, the devil, was. He's a murderer from the beginning, and you are murderers. You're just like your father. So Jesus accused them of. We've seen that already. So here they are. They're coming for that purpose. That's their campaign. But my campaign is this. I, again personally, came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What a blessing is that statement. What a matchless gift that eternal life is. Lasting forever, abundance. It goes beyond what's necessary is the idea of the word. You'll have life and you'll have more than you need, beyond what you need. It exceeds all the expectations. The contrast here is obvious. He gives life and he gives it abundantly. They give death, they kill, they destroy. And the contrast is meant that way by Jesus. He's saying there's a danger with the false teacher. I give you life, they give you death. I give you abundant life, they give you destruction. That's what that doctrine does. And the emphasis here, again, is I came. There's an emphatic pronoun here. I myself. His singular mission is to come to bring life. Life for the sheep. Life to the world. Life to those who are looking for life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He came to give life. I read these words in chapter 5, verse 24. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Here's Jesus once again bringing this truth before our eyes and before the crowd's eyes in this chapter. One more text, chapter 12, verse 47. Starting verse 44, Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come into the world to judge, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. And so here's his words of warning. Singular mission. He's come for a purpose. He's come for this campaign. The thief's come for another reason. So he gives that eternal life. And we'll further describe that, by the way, how he does that when it comes later in this text. Laying down his life for the sheep. That's how we get it. He's pointing it to the cross. He will lay down his life that we might have life. He will yield himself up to the cup that God gave him to drink, the cup of judgment, the cup of wrath on our behalf. He's going to go to the cross for us. He's going to become sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He will bear our iniquities, he'll bear our griefs, he'll carry our sorrows, he'll be stricken, smitten, afflicted by God for us. His wounds will cause our soul to be healed. He will be crushed for our iniquities. This is Isaiah 53. And this will make, he will do, he will make many accounted righteous as on account of that. So he will lay down his life for the sheep. It's the gospel picture, a beautiful picture. Familiar scene, first century Israelite community. Salvation being presented, eternal life, calling for faith in him. Enter by the door. I am the door. Appealing all to come through him in order to enter into the kingdom of God. To be a flock, you must enter the door, and you will be his flock. I love Jesus' relentlessness here. And this is all happening in the face of Jewish leadership trying to arrest him, trying to stone him, trying to discredit him, trying to destroy him as best they could because they were murderers, they were killers, they were thieves. In the face of all that, he's inviting people to enter into salvation through him. What grace, what patience, what love and mercy for lost souls. There is access to eternal life offered to them, offered by heaven. It's through this door, it's entered by faith, and it's following Christ as your shepherd. That's the picture that we have here. Do you have that same patient heart that Jesus does for lost people in your life? Do you lift up the name of Christ as one and only door and entryway into the kingdom of heaven and only access to God? And do you follow this shepherd? Have you entered in through Christ by faith? And now are part of his flock. That really is the questions you have to come away with. You can't just pass this by and ignore this. Jesus is making emphatic statements here for your soul's sake. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you.